Everybody. So. All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Oh, I mean, what are we in?
John.
Yeah.
16.
John 16. Good job, Sweeney. Good job. John 16. And we're going to work on verses 20 through 27. Let's read 16 through 28. But your comments, guys, your initial comments, you guys know I like. I'm going to come from 20 through 27. Okay, so Sweeney, we'll start with you, verse 16. And let's go all the way through 28.
A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me.
Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father."
So they were saying, "What is this that he has said us a little while? We do not know what he is talking about."
Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you reading together about this that I said, 'A little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'?
Truly, truly, I say to you that you will believe in the women, but the world will be theirs. You will believe that your dreams will turn into joy. Whatever woman in the world she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world.
Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you.
In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you.
And so now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full.
These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father.
In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask Father on your behalf.
For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God.
I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father.
Okay. Perfect. I'll give you guys a second, but a little bit of overlap, I think, from the last time we did this study, but we want to go back and work on beginning verse 20 a little bit. So what sort of things jump out at you, even if it's in these verses, even if you kind of hit on them last time in your group, you can bring them up again. Anything's fair game between 20 and 27.
Two things jump out. Verse 20.
You're only allowed one.
Aw, come on. Does it matter 15?
Go ahead, Tommy.
Well, Jesus says that the apostles are going to grieve, but their grief will be turned into joy when he comes back again, referring to the Holy Spirit. And it's reassuring to us that even in our own time of grief here on this physical sojourn, that the Holy Spirit is our source of joy. We know where we're going if we fulfill, Scripture and continue to do His will and see His face every day. But the apostles in that time frame didn't have that full understanding yet. And for them to see the reassurance yet to come, I mean, is amazing.
Yeah, that's a great point, that even in our grief, sometimes the Holy Spirit, He is our comforter. He does bring us those rivers of living water and brings life, continues to supply us with life. So that's a good, very good point. What else? Kendra, you look like you're going to raise your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Leah.
I know last time we did touch on this and talked about, briefly, the woman in childbirth, the example. I think it's more, he talks about the pain of it, she gives birth, but I think it's actually even more symbolic why he would use that, because some things it is coming, and then you have a new child, so it's not just that he gets pain and it's over, he feels joy. But you kind of know what to expect, he's been saying it, but you don't really, but something's there.
Mm-hmm.
Boom, there's something new there now. Now you know, it makes sense. It's kind of saying that I have a baby, you know what to expect, but then.
But you don't.
Yeah.
What to expect when you're expecting the first time around.
You hear all this and then it's there, it's different. So it's kind of the same analogy, even though it's referenced to pain. I would think the whole event is referenced.
I think that's a really good point. We had Nolan and Sam were over last night for roasting some cheese, and we were talking with them a lot about it. And they know, but they don't know. So it's a really good point. When the new comes, like, for sure. And it's a really good picture of the apostles. Jesus had told them what to expect, told them, but that you just can't. You can't. It's not something you can wrap your mind around without experience. Actually, there's a Greek word for know. One of the Greek words for knowledge is gnosis, and it means to know by experience. And there's just some of the things of God we can't know until we experience them. Daniel. I said one? Oh, Leah did? A word that you didn't understand? I can't rewind the tape, so if you think about it, hit me again, okay? Matthew.
I guess I'm curious what hour he's referring to when he says he will speak plainly of the Father, not figuratively. I'm guessing it's probably Pentecost, but I want to see where he's
going. Yep. We're going to hit that a little bit, for sure. Because then they're going to know. It is really interesting to plug through the apostles and their journey of recognition. And we're going to talk about, even after Jesus' resurrection, some of the questions they're still asking him in Acts chapter 1. I have this in my notes. I want to get, like, some of the questions they're asking him, they still don't get it. They just don't get it. But after the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, now they can understand who, you know, in plain language.
Yeah. Which this might be a question for next week, but I remember later, a couple of verses later, they say, "You're speaking plainly to us now." I don't think they really probably still understood.
Yeah, they still don't. It's obvious in Acts 1 that they still don't. Yeah. So.
Okay, what is analogy?
Analogy? So, an analogy is, you know what a parable is, right? So, like, there's a heavenly message that Jesus takes a physical example and teaches a heavenly meaning from it. An analogy is just any time that we use something that's physical that we can understand easily to relate to something that might be a little more difficult to understand. Any other thoughts? Michael.
I guess the first thing I think of when I read this is we have a friend in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that advocate, why is he just taking me over? The one of the passages where we ask him to be the power that is in that. We have a friend in him, and it's a good friend.
Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Did we sing that song tonight? What a friend we have in Jesus. It feels like we either sang tonight or I listened to it earlier, but I was listening to him, so I don't know. But, and Mikhail, when we were reading this, so even though I've had read through it recently a number of times, just in preparation for our studies and as we've been going through this tonight, when we were reading it out loud, it really hit me to think about the fact that prior to this, these guys had never asked in Jesus' name. Like, we always pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. But that was a foreign, like, that was one of the new things for them that they'd never even done before. So, yeah, what a friend we have in Jesus. And, wow, to think we have access to the Father. So, let's get into this a little bit. Okay, good job, guys. You know, there's a saying in the world, even, that it's always darkest before the dawn. And I think that probably does hold true in a lot of instances for people in the physical realm. But it's definitely true for those of us in the spiritual realm. You know, I like the scriptural terminology, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's an upward call, isn't it? Always trying to lift us up. But there's sometimes there's some periods of just rough patches along the way whether we want to call it sufferings or whether we want to call it times of that we don't understand. I mean, honestly, guys, if you look back even in your life as a Christian, can you look back and say there's sections of your life that while you were in the middle of this, you could not make heads or tails of it? After the fact, you can look back and say, okay, well, God did have a plan, and it did. He did cause it to work for good, and He did. But when you're in the middle of it, you can't figure it out. Like, what's the purpose? Why, you know, what is the, you know, immediate meaning in this? And, you know, I like the fact that anything that God puts us through, as He Himself experienced with Jesus in the flesh. I think Matthew and I and Julie were talking today, and just the fact that Jesus is a high priest. So you guys remember the high priest of the Old Testament. One of the things that the book of Hebrews says is a positive characteristic of them is that they could understand the people because they also were beset with weaknesses. It's like they were human, so they understood the human frailties, right? The human condition. The problem with the high priest, though, is that they also were beset with weaknesses, and they weren't always victorious themselves in their own life. Now, Jesus, our high priest, he's the best. Because, guys, He understands everything. Was He tempted in all things as we are? I just got to believe He got the devil's absolute best shot. Jesus knows what it means to be tempted, and He knows what it means to resist, and to resist again, and to resist again, and to resist again. And I have to believe, you know, I know it's reading between the lines a little, and the Passion of the Christ kind of brings it in when Jesus is in the garden, and Satan comes there in the form of the serpent, and is kind of, you know, trying to tell Him, like, nobody can go through this. Nobody can deal with this. Nobody, the sins of everybody, like, you don't want... Guys, that... I honestly can't imagine the pressure of what that would be to take on the sins of the whole world. That's pretty dark. Yeah. When Mel Gibson made a however many hour of the last, 8 hours of Jesus' life, that's tough stuff. Dark period. Difficult. So the things that the apostles are going to experience and the things that we get to experience in our lives, I'm thankful, like, Jesus marched before us. He doesn't put anything on us that He Himself not only was willing to go through, but went through on our behalf. And the Scripture tells us, does anybody off the top of their head, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? So, I'll quote verse 1 if you guys can see if 2 pops in your mind. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every sin, every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes. Anybody pick that up? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, guys, is there any shame being on the cross?
Well, there's a man who hangs on a tree.
Yeah. But Jesus was able to, despising the shame, because for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That joy, that coming joy, pulled Him through. And so, you know, we need to remember that in our lives. You know, the dark before the dawn, sorrow before celebration. There's a price that you always pay. And, you know, that I like this, the cross before the crown. So sometimes I just remind myself, hey, in some of those tough times, and some of the times I don't understand, I can't make heads or tails of something, the story's not over yet. You guys probably heard me read this one too many times, but I just love the way that this kind of gives me goosebumps, so I'm reading it to you tonight. A guy named James Stewart from Scotland, he says it's a glorious phrase, he led captivity captive. The very triumphs of his foes, it means, he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his end, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by that very act, they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment, they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had defeated God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. I just like the picture there because that's the way God works. The very worst that the devil can ever do, God caused for the greatest good. But guys, the devil, the scripture does call him the evil one. And he is always working. I really like one of the things Steve Doty said on Lord's Day, you know, that the things that the devil's putting out there to try to break you, to try to make you fail, to try to crush you, and I don't remember exactly his words. But what the devil is using those things for that intent, God is using those very things to sometimes to bring to like the front us realization of things we need to work on in our life. But the long and the short of it is God's using these very those very things to perfect that inner man. To have us ready for that body of glory, so that God's glory can be manifested in His saints. It's pretty amazing to think about the way God works. So, hey, it's, you know, there's some stuff coming. Jesus told the apostles, you're going to be sorrowful, you're going to lament, but the world's going to rejoice. But then He says your sorrow will be turned to joy. I know it's kind of weird to think about, but there's a fancy word, duality. And what we mean by that, like, would you really understand joy? Would you really appreciate joy if you never had sorrow? You know, I wouldn't. How about this one? Which I think our world misses out on a lot because they try to avoid or ignore the holiness and the wrath of God and His righteousness and the judgment that comes from sin. But can you really appreciate God's forgiveness without understanding that other? So, you know, God uses these things to a combination of the two things, moving us to an understanding and appreciation of His goodness. Let's go to Psalm 85. It's a little bit of a long chapter, but I was looking at it, I was like, man, I just want to read this whole thing. Psalm 85, I'll just start in verse 1, and we'll just go around again and get through verse 13, the whole chapter. O Lord, Thou didst show favor to Thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of Your people. You covered all their sins. Salah.
You withdrew all
the fury.
You turned away from their burning anger.
Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation to be for us to cease.
Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you hurt yourself around us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
I will fear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak to his people. It is God who wants, but let them not turn back to folly.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
Loving kindness and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have risen to us.
Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him, and make his footsteps in it.
I just like the great joy of what God brings, and the, you know, his forgiveness and his righteousness and loving kindness and truth meeting together and kissing. All this picture is there because we also understand, like, his judgment and his anger, his wrath. And so I just think the way God works in our lives, guys, to, like, we get to experience sometimes those very difficult and even sad moments and periods of our life. But it makes us thankful for his deliverance and what he brings. Any input you guys got on that? Have you experienced it?
I look at it kind of the same way. There's a metaphor that was used quite a while back, but of a blacksmith working on iron. Iron by itself is not pure, but only when it's been forged, when it's been beaten with a hammer, heated, put under pressure, refined, that it becomes pure. To the Christian, we have a long walk. We're coming out of the world. We are that raw lump of iron. Mm-hmm. But through our trials and tribulations, we are refined. Each trial is a new hammer stroke. Each time we're under pressure, be it persecution of the world or our families or a sin coming back to tempt us again, is that furnace, that fire that we've got to be perfected through.
Exactly.
I mean, in order to be there at the final day of judgment and to be, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, we have to go through the tempering process.
Yeah. And getting hammered on sometimes. But the joy comes. I was thinking of that picture when you're putting it out there. You think about those blacksmiths and hammering away. You know, if that thing was an animate object, there's nothing fun about that. But the end result is exactly what you said. So, Leah.
Just started going through and memories of all the miracles Jesus did. I mean, that guy at the tomb.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, the apostles, what they're going to go through in their sorrow here with Jesus' death. On the flip side, I mean, when they see him raised from the dead, I mean, it changes their life, doesn't it? And so I think, you know, we have to, you know, what you said, Lee, I think all of us have to consider, like, really slow down and consider what the Lord's done for us. I think sometimes you can, in your life, you can read through this stuff. Yeah, I understand it. But are you the Pharisee who, forgiven a little? Or do you realize how much you've been forgiven and that gratefulness that comes with that? So, you know, Jesus kind of hammered away at this. You know, you have sorrow, but I'll see you again. Your heart will rejoice. No one takes your joy away from you. You know, and again, when they're after the fact, when they're experiencing this, then they're going to understand it fully. For the sake of time, I probably won't talk too much more about that experience of motherhood, but it was an interesting conversation. You just can't, you know, and there was even, I won't bring it up tonight, but there was some of the conversation of what shocked me the first time, you know, when Matthew was born. You just don't know. But after the fact, man, it's amazing. It's new. And you get to experience all this new joy. So, Matthew, you had a question. You know, what in that day and in that hour, what's Jesus really talking about there? In verse 23, he says, in that day. And in verse 26, he says, in that day. Verse 25, an hour is coming when, you know, and I'm convinced that isn't just his bodily resurrection. Because it was great for these guys to see him in his bodily resurrection, but still, do you remember after Jesus rose from the dead? So Peter denies Jesus three times, right? Jesus looks at him, which I sometimes picture that look in my mind, and I'm in Peter's shoes, and you go out and weep bitterly. You know, but on the first day of the week, where's Peter? And he's down there checking out the grave. But then Peter has some encounters with the Lord, even in Jesus' physical bodily resurrection. And still, even after that, you know what Peter does? I'm going fishing. Some guys join. He's going back to his old, that's what he did before. He can't figure out what in the world he's supposed to be doing yet. So he's going back to, he's going fishing. And I think that's, you know, when Jesus comes and he's working on him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Like, he's working on, but Peter still, and the rest of them, even when they see Jesus in his bodily resurrection, they're still not where they need to be. They still don't wrap their mind around this. It's following his ascension and the sending of the helper to them, okay, that they get this in full. Wow, I just don't have time to get some of the stuff I wanted to, but you guys remember in Acts 1, they're asking, is it now you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They still have a physical mindset, right? Oh, okay, hey, now we're going to get in on the ground floor the way we thought we were going to. They still aren't getting it. But following his ascension, and then really when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and you see moving forwards in the book of Acts, one of the things they're preaching is the good news about the kingdom. Their eyes were opened. They understood the joy of that. And their lives changed. I mean, these guys, every one of them, laying down their life for Christ because of the joy of seeing Jesus where he is. So we want to be in the same boat. Mikhail, you said, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we do. Because there is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to be a little careful when I say this, but I don't also, just because some people misuse it, I don't want us to misunderstand the significance of this. I remember I was at there was a guy, struggled with drugs and alcohol and wasn't a true Christian, and his friend, oh, you just got to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just say the name Jesus over and over and over again, and you'll... Hey, that's not what we're talking about. But for the Christian, there is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. And so, you know, there's power in his name because he has been raised from the dead. There's power in his name because he's taken his seat on the throne. There's power in his name because he does intercede for us as high priest. Just think about for a moment, and I'm jumping way ahead in my notes, but I'm just going to bring it up now. You guys, any of you read the book of Esther recently? Anybody? I just cruised through it recently for the fun of it and was like, yeah, that's a great book. But any of you ever watched One Night with the King? Sadie, did you see that? It's a good movie. I mean, it's artistic liberty, but it's a good movie about Esther. But man, you think about the power of that king, King Ahasuerus, and you know, Esther now, she's been chosen, but she hasn't talked to the king for 30 days. You remember what happened to Vashti when she was told to come, she didn't come? Okay. What happens if you come and you aren't supposed to come? Very strong possibility, same thing, right? So like, for her to come into his presence when she hasn't been called for, like, very good possibility of death. Do you guys realize that this is an earthly king? The king of the universe, nobody walks into his court, up to his throne, without the proper protocol. Nobody's coming in those doors of the Holy of Holies. Sometimes Mrs. Love is thankful for the privilege of prayer. Do you guys realize what a privilege that is? That we can come into the presence of God because of Jesus. That He does intercede on our behalf as High Priest. I think, did you say earlier, somebody said advocate? No? Yeah, He's an advocate. I mean, there's so many different ways we can think about this, but realistically, guys, in the courtroom, in God's holy and righteous courtroom, who wants to take a front row seat? And I'm kind of trying to sneak out the back if we're talking about judgment. Hey, Luke, where are you going? I remember as a kid, sometimes, like, sneak, like, you knew stuff's going down. You're, like, trying to sneak out. That's the showdown. Okay. You know, I'm not volunteering to sit in that front row. But because of Christ, He is our advocate, isn't He? He is our high priest. He's our intercessor. He's our attorney. He's our counselor. And so, when the charges, if you will, are brought before you, those are paid. And they were paid on the cross, in one sense. That sacrifice was made there. But that offering is made in heaven. And Jesus continues to stand on our behalf, always living, Scripture says, to make intercession for us. Do you realize what a privilege that is? Hey, anybody ever have a conversation with a non-Christian? I mean, somebody who thinks they're a Christian, but they haven't been immersed into Christ, and they just want to say, oh, you know, you just ask Christ into your heart or whatever, and you can, well, you just ask for forgiveness. Hey guys, 1 John chapter 1 is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, you understand, that is a very limited privilege. It's true for us, and amazingly true. We can confess our sins, and He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. What? How beautiful that is. But not just anybody gets to do that. Hey, you have to come into the courtroom. You have to come into the trembling before the throne. Hey, if that scepter isn't extended to you, you aren't coming. Jesus is, He extends a scepter. What, anybody know Hebrews chapter 1? What the Scripture says, talking about Jesus as the king, what His scepter is, a scepter of... It's kind of cool, actually. Just a little side note. Go to Hebrews 1 really quickly. I don't think it'll surprise you when we see this. I'm way off the notes, but I'm having fun. I hope you guys are having a little bit of fun. Kind of quiet except for me, so. Hebrews 1, verse 8. What is that scepter? Righteousness. Does yours say the righteous scepter?
The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
I like the way yours says it. Mine says righteous scepter. But yeah, the conclusion, this is a scepter of righteousness. Do you understand? Like, Jesus, when he extends that scepter, like that picture to me from Esther, it's like, he extends to us the scepter of righteousness. Guys, hasn't he justified us? It's not our righteousness that we're standing before the throne. It's his righteousness. Because he's extended to us the power of Jesus' name. Guys, what a privilege. And the apostles at this point in time, they still didn't understand that. We know from what, Hebrews chapter 10, that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I think. It's the verse of the day today on YouVersion. You know, that let's draw near with confidence the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. But the context of that is because we have a high priest, Jesus, on our behalf. The reason we can come, the reason the door, that God has this amazingly open door policy for us, guys, as Christians. How foolish it would be for us not to enter. My dad is a... Mikkel, when you were a little guy, was my dad intimidating at all? My dad had a presence about him that, Nikki. You know, one thing about my dad is dad, though, even though he had that intimidating presence and he was business, man. Like, if he walked over to the fridge with a certain walk and you knew what was, we called it the club. Okay? The whooping stick. But I will say this for my dad, man, he had an open door policy for us. And I mean that. I don't mean like it was a song, hey, you're welcome. And it was like you could talk to him about anything. The Lord's given us that opportunity. The difference I remember is my dad sometimes, like, we got away with a few things. He didn't always know what was going on. God knows. God knows anyways. So, you might as well fess up, right? He knows. You're not going to shock God. He knew your thoughts, right? So, you know, but he has that open door because of Christ. Do you understand the power of asking in Jesus' name? I'm just talking about one aspect of this here. But in that day, that day of Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit, you know, then they were going to know. And so he says, how does he say that? Until now you've asked for nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. If we're in the family of the King, our mission is to make his name known throughout the whole earth. Amen? Do you think if we need some resources to do that, he's going to hold us back? So ask. Think Jesus wants you to be joyful? Is there any greater joy than to actually be walking in the truth? Like, hey, you guys know as Christians, right? You have a day where you hit it out of the park, right? It's like, one for the Lord. Wasn't that a great... No matter what the other circumstances were, like, sometimes it's because the circumstances were so bad that you did so good. I mean, isn't that a great day? ask. Ask, ask. The Lord will provide. Power. Power in the name of Jesus. We'll just close up with this. When a person first becomes a Christian, upon their belief and repentance and confession that Jesus is Lord, how does a person become a Christian? Serena? If a person's believed, repented, confessed Jesus as Lord, what do they still got to do to actually be a Christian? Be immersed in what? In water. That's true. But what do you think I'm looking for? In obedience? In the name of Jesus, right? We're talking about His name. Do you guys realize, even from the beginning of this thing, the way God has it set up, our first appeal is appeal for God for a clean conscience in the name of Jesus, by His authority, when we're immersed into Christ. And then, from there on, guys, that's open. That's open. So I'm just going to, you know, challenge you. Hey, we want to be doers, not just hearers. So just ask yourself, hey, what are you going to ask in the Father's name this week? Doesn't Jesus say ask? Ask. Like, if you don't ask, when Jesus tells you to ask, like, you ever had a kid that's like, well, actually, Isaiah chapter 7 is a perfect example. I think it's King Ahaz pretends like, oh God, I would never test you. I would never test you. You mean, you won't ask what you're supposed to ask from me? God's mad about that. Don't play games with him. Like, when God tells us to ask, ask. He wants to answer. It's in the name of Jesus. What an awesome opportunity, guys. The court, the presence, the Holy of Holies have been opened up to us. Why would we stand outside when we can come in? All right. Matthew, would you close with prayer?
Dear God, we come before you tonight, and we're thankful that we have access to you, that you do have the open door policy, and that we can approach you in confidence, Lord. I thank you for the great fellowship that we have with the brethren here, and that we get to know each other better through this. Lord, I pray that we would ask, and that we would ask big, Lord, because really our faith is really the only limiting factor. We know that if we have faith, you can move mountains. I just pray that we would ask big and believe in your power, which dwells in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things.
Amen.